The name of this sermon is This Question Silences Many Christians. It's a question that we all have heard of before, and we don't really like it because it makes us feel uncomfortable. And the question is, are you saved? Have you ever been asked that question before? It's a difficult question to answer because of the way that we view the gospel. People will ask us that question, and we have a hard time answering it because we don't want to come off sounding like we're proud and say, yes, I'm saved. I don't want to say that, yes, I'm saved, because I don't want people to think that I'm boastful or presumptuous. But at the same time, I don't want to appear as though I don't know anything, and that the person who's asking that question, when they hear me hesitating, that they're going to think, well, this guy's not really a Christian, or they don't really understand the gospel. Let me tell them. And so we have that thought in our minds. And when people typically ask us that, they tend to think that they are saved. And that when you can't give them a straight answer, they think that you don't know the Lord. But we do have counsel. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. And that changes things. With that question, Paul is saying that we're not really saved until Jesus returns. And he puts the emphasis on being saved by hope. So we're not just answering some vague question. And that we are faithfully waiting for Christ to return. Then we'll hear our Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Right? Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And another question takes the place of, are you saved? And that would be, are you faithful? So if somebody asks us that question, we can in turn ask them, okay, I don't want to answer that question, or I don't feel comfortable answering that question. Let me ask you a question. Are you faithful? Because that's more appropriate than, are you saved? Are you saved is vague. So the question is, you know, are you faithful? Are you full of faith? Is your faith able to keep you in a loving union with Christ, being obedient to his word always? Always being faithful. Is that what we're doing? Does your faith empower you to overcome your fear and confess God before people? That's another good question. These questions will cause us to reflect on our true condition. And because we don't want others to know our spiritual condition, we feel uncomfortable answering even those questions, right? And this leaves us in a position where our topics of conversation become shallow. Very often with each other, we're not very deep talkers or conversationalists. We just are on the surface. We don't talk about what's really going on in our hearts. And sometimes you can understand that's okay, but for the most part, we should be more open with one another. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're here to help one another. If you've been living a life in sin, and you know that you're not ready for Christ to come, then wouldn't you want to change that right away? Isn't that something that we should want to change? While we have the opportunity, because there's going to come a time where we're not going to have the opportunity to change. When I say living in sin, I'm not referring to the person who's out in the world and partying and stealing and lying. I'm talking about us personally not being faithful to what we know God is requiring of us. And when we don't do his will, when we know to do his will, that's just as much living a sin as the person who is out there partying all night long. And the strange thing about this is that we're all born with this carnal mind. And this carnal mind is not willing to admit these types of things. We want to kind of hide them. We don't want anybody to know. We don't want to confess that I might be lost. But, you know, that's probably one of the best things that we can do for ourselves, especially if we're not living according to God's will. And one of my hopes for today, this is one of the things that I want us to understand, is that our lives are a mess. Okay? When we look at the life of Jesus, who is our example, and we're supposed to emulate, we're not doing that. Amen. But there is a solution. We don't need to keep living the way that we are. And this is what I want to highlight and bring out today. Jesus came here to do a work for us that we can't do for ourselves. And it is, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." We're not saved in our sins, we're saved from our sins. But are we doing that? Are we saved from our sins? This means that sins, the sins that enslave us, should not have victory over us if we are the people of God. To remove the controlling power of sin from our hearts is Jesus' stated mission in this verse. If Jesus came to save his people from their sins, and we can't confidently say that he has saved me from my sins, there's a problem. And it's not something that we should just let go and do nothing about. It is a serious problem. And this is why the Lord calls us and speaks to us and addresses us as the Laodicean church, because we become comfortable in our condition, not realizing how serious our condition is. Well, somebody might say, well, isn't this referring to the future? Isn't he going to save us from our sins in the future, like when he returns? Well, no, it's not a future event. The Bible's clear about that. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin," or the slave of sin. You can't break away from that. "And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. If the son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." That's not just talking about free in spirit. That means free from the topic that he's talking about right there. Free from the controlling power of sin in our hearts. Paul said in Romans, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." Christ came to free us from the power and the effect of sin in our hearts. This is uncomfortable for us to think about, because we are brought to the realization that we are not able to say, "Jesus' mission for me has been completed." It's not a comfortable thing. And someone might say, well, but what about sanctification? Isn't that a work of a lifetime? Aren't we doing that? Well, I would say, yes, this is true. It is a work of a lifetime, but I would ask you this question. Are we sanctified in a life of sin and failure? Or are we sanctified through obedience and the truth? Right? We tend to think that, okay, yeah, my life is going to be a life of failure and sin until Jesus returns, and this is sanctification. And this is why we're not getting any victory in our lives, because of the things that we believe. And today what I want to do is share with you some really beautiful truths that have blessed my life and others that I've shared it with, so that we can get to a place where we can understand how we can have this victory and celebrate in it, because it's powerful. The life of living selfishness and failure is not a pleasant life to live. It's a miserable life to live. The truth of the matter is that many of us are failing and we're hurting. We're not living like we want or we should be, and we believe that God is not hearing our prayers and that we're not acceptable to him. And worse yet, we can't get rid of those thoughts and feelings because we keep on failing. We wonder, how is God ever going to save me from what I am? How is he going to ever change me? How is this going to happen? It seems impossible. I've been trying for so long, And I keep doing the same things over and over and over again. Yet nothing changes. This goes on and on. And some people are like this, living like this for years. One time I was sharing a message like this in a church a few years ago. And there was a woman sitting there and she was crying. And afterwards I spoke to her and asked her, you know, what was going on. And she said this to me. She said, I haven't come to Jesus for the last 15 years because I didn't think he would accept me. For 15 years, coming to church, thinking that she's not acceptable to Christ because of her heart, because of the condition, because of her failures. She was honest. And this is what we must be as well. It's not an isolated case. This is happening all over the place. Some people are at the point where they just want to give up. Now's not the time. Hold on. Christ has something for us. He has light for us that will illuminate the darkness that Satan is trying to cast on us. And we can have a new life, become new creatures, and have a great and peaceful existence with Christ in this world. God has set up a divine appointment for us this day, I believe. And that if whoever is willing wants to, God will heal us from this darkness and failure. And the reason why I'm confident about this is because I've experienced it in my life. There's been a change in me since I've learned about these things. It started about 6 years ago, in 2017, where I was going through this. I was tired of just living a life of failure and just continually not having victory and not having joy in my life and always wondering and having this dark cloud kind of in my mind all the time, like, am I doing what's right? Does he accept me? Is this going to be okay? Am I going to be saved? What kind of Christian life is that, to have these thoughts all the time, over and over again? And at the same time, I don't want to delude myself and say, well, everything's okay, and keep on living the way that I am. No, something had to be done, and a change needed to come, and Christ answered my prayers. And I hope to share with you that which he shared with me. Listen to this statement. This is one of the statements that helped me understand what Christ has for us. We need also much more knowledge. We need to be enlightened in regard to the plan of salvation. There is not one in 100 who understands for himself the Bible truth on this subject that is so necessary to our present and eternal welfare. Not one in 100. Now that was written around the time of that the church was divided on righteousness by faith. That's what this was in reference to. And I would say today that it is worse. It is worse than one in 100. And why do I say that? Well, if any of you are on social media and you hear some of the strange beliefs that are coming into our church, you will understand what I'm saying. This church and some of the people in it have just gone off the rocker. Some of the things that are straightforward scriptural truth is being denied. And you just wonder, how in the world could people even see that? Right? How could they say that? How could they think that? How could they believe that? These things are just incredible. It's because they don't know the plan of salvation. If you don't understand the plan of salvation, you don't know God's purpose for you. You don't know what God is going to do in you. You don't know what God has to plan for you to do in his vineyard. You don't know these things, right? And on top of that, Satan is working harder now than he has ever before to blind God's people to the truths that are especially needed for this time in Earth's history. He wants to keep us from receiving that beautiful message called righteousness by faith. What our people want and need is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to know, how in the world can I overcome this situation? When light begins to shine forth to make clear the plan of redemption to the people, the enemy works with all diligence, that the light may be shut away from the hearts of men. So when you hear this, Satan is going to come in. You may not see him, you may not feel his presence, but he's going to sneak in there one way or another so that these truths don't reach your heart. It may reach your head. You might say, wow, this is beautiful, wonderful truth. I'll, you know, put it in the library of truth that I have in my mind, but it doesn't reach the heart. It must reach the heart, because that's the only way that we can believe to the point that we will accept Christ's righteousness as our righteousness. If our hearts are not ready, that's impossible. And we'll get into that a little bit more in a minute here. So he does this, and it does happen. But that does that mean that we can't receive this truth because he's working with all diligence? The scripture is plain where it says here, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. And so we have to be careful that when we receive and hear these truths, that we don't allow him to take them away from us and just let it sit in our minds, or to be distracted and to think this is not important, because they truly are important for us to understand. One of the things that Jesus told us that would be going on in this last days is this. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, right? Because this is what would be taking place at this time in earth's history. We're told that that Satan is coming down with great wrath because he hath a short time. He knows that his time is up. Right? So his wrath is going to come in many ways, but the most effective way that he works is through deceiving us, deceiving God's people. And Jesus warned us, don't be deceived, right? From this moment forward, we're going to look at the solution to overcome this situation that we're in, which has been the goal of Satan to hide from us. We'll see and understand the truth that can change our lives from this day forward. And if you receive it, the Word of God promises that you will become a new creature in Christ Jesus. There is a scripture that says in Romans 3, 10 and 20, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And verse 20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. When you put those two verses together, you come to a specific conclusion if you dig deep enough. And that is, there is absolutely nothing that we can do to be justified in the sight of God. Now, I'm not talking about just the bad things trying to overcome, trying to make up for the bad things we've done. I'm talking about our prayers. Our prayers are not acceptable to God. Our good works are not acceptable to God. Nothing that we can do is acceptable to God. And I'm going to share the reason why in a minute here. Well, you all kind of all know it, right? Our righteousness is as filthy rags. And even if you're a faithful Christian who loves the Lord, we're still not acceptable to Christ. The thought that the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us, not because of any merit on our part, but as a free gift from God, is a precious thought. Right? The enemy of God and man is not willing that this truth should be clearly presented, for he knows that if the people receive it fully, what does that say? His power will be broken. What? The thought that the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us, not because of any merit on our part, because we're filthy, our righteousness is our filthy rags, but as a free gift from God, is a precious thought. The enemy of God is not willing that this truth should be clearly presented, for he knows that if the people receive it fully, his power will be broken. When I first heard that, Denise, my wife, read it to me in 2017. I asked her to read it again because that was so powerful. I understood what that was saying. That means now I have to find out what this righteousness by faith is, because if I can do that, then his power over me will be broken and my life of failure will be at an end. So I began to search, and I began to find more and more truths on this subject. And it was a blessing to me to find these things. And now I have to share them. I have to share these things. And I don't... Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. That means his righteousness, which has to reach our hearts, will be upon us. How does that happen? How can we make this a reality for us? This is what we need to know. All right, the religious services, the prayers. This is the one that is powerful. The religious services, the prayers, the praise, the penitent confession of sin ascend from who? True believers as incense to the heavenly sanctuary. But passing through the corrupt channels of humanity, they are so defiled that unless purified by blood, they can never be of value with God. Now, when I understood what that was saying, I knew something right away had to change. I could no longer expect that what I did was going to give me peace. And it seems to be our problem. What is it that we're doing in our lives that make us feel good or make us think that God is accepting us because we're doing it? Is it because we go to church on Sabbath? Is it because we do good to other people, that we help them out? Is it because we pay our tithes and offerings? Is it because we give our bodies to be burned if that opportunity comes up? Right? These things are in our mind, and we don't realize the effect that this is having on us, that none of that is of any value with God because we are so corrupt. This brings a peace to me because now I don't need to try anymore. I don't have to do these things in order for God to accept me because I can't. It's of no value. So what do? I just give up now and start doing whatever I want? No, right? God forbid. Paul says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? They ascend not in spotless purity, and unless the intercessor, who is at God's right hand, presents and purifies all by his righteousness, it is not acceptable to God. All incense from earthly tabernacles, that's us, must be moist with the cleansing drops of the blood of Christ. He holds before the Father the censer of his own merits, which there is no taint of earthly corruption. He gathers into this censer the prayers, the praise, the confession of his people, and with these he puts his own spotless righteousness. Then, perfumed with the merits of Christ's propitiation, the incense comes up before God holy and entirely acceptable, then gracious answers are returned. That's beautiful. How do we do this? How does this become a reality so that our prayers are answered? Because if we don't understand what we just finished reading here, then the reason that we keep on sinning over and over again and pray and ask God, please God, help me, please God, I'll do anything, please help me to overcome this, help me to stop this, do anything, and we keep doing the same thing over again, now you know why. Because we're not praying with the sense of Christ's righteousness and recognizing the plan of salvation. We're going to get into that in a bit here so that we know step by step how this works. Now, it's not a self-help program. The steps are not, something that I have to do rigorously, but they help us to understand so that we can know in our minds that this is how God wants it to take place in our heart. This is how he works within our hearts. When we offer our petition, our penitent confession of sin, it's not acceptable to God unless they are moistened with the cleansing blood of Jesus. What does that mean, the cleansing blood of Jesus. What is that? We hear about it all the time. We sing about it, right? There's power in the blood. But what does it mean? We need to know this. Otherwise, these words are just going to turn into good feelings and make us feel good because they sound good. But we want to benefit from these words. We don't want just them just to make us feel good. So is this why we're failing? Could it be why we're failing? Could it be after all these years that we have not really understood the plan of salvation, and this is why we're failing? This is why our present life is miserable, poor, blind, wretched, and naked. We're naked. And that our eternal welfare is not assured to us in our hearts. The Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the earth is the answer to our problems. And in order to help you to understand this, I'm going to share with you something that the Lord brought to my mind. When Adam and Eve first sinned, this whole world became dark. They became one with Satan. They separated themselves from God and became one with Satan. And they could not break free. Now, you might think, well, they just had recently sinned. How could they become so wicked, so evil, that quick? Think about this. They both sinned. The Lord comes looking for them. They're hiding from the one who gave them life, who gave them the Garden of Eden, who loved them, did everything for them. And then the Lord calls out for them. And Adam says, you know, we're over here because we're hiding, because we're naked, we're ashamed and kind of scared. And then the Lord says to Adam, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? What did he do? What was that question? That question was an opportunity to repent. What did he do? He blamed Eve. Now remember, God said, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. He wasn't dead. She wasn't dead. So what was he doing? Take her. Isn't that wicked? Take her. You gave her to me. Take her. And then Eve, he says, well, Lord, what have you done? Well, the serpent deceived me, and I took it. The serpent that you created, the serpent that you put here, the tree, it's you. You, and essentially what they're saying without saying it is, you should die, not us. We don't deserve to die. We didn't do that bad. Look at our clothing. We're trying to do the best that we can. And then Jesus had to reveal to them what they had done. And so he did it through an illustration. And he said to Adam, get a lamb. Adam, get a lamb, bring a lamb, bring a young lamb here. So Adam followed his directions and brought the lamb. And then he said to Adam, put your hands on the head of this lamb and look at me, Adam, look at me. And so Adam is looking at him and he says to Adam, what are you thinking right now? And Adam says, I feel terrible. I feel horrible. I just realized what I've done. I realized what I did to Eve, and I said about you, and I disobeyed you. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. And then Christ gives him a sharp object, and he says to him, cut the throat of that lamb. And Adam is shocked. No, how can I do that? There's never been death or bloodshed ever. And Christ said, you have to do this. So he does it. And then Christ reaches out his hands and the blood goes on his hands. And then they, being in tune, not having been that damaged by sin that they couldn't understand what was going on, realized what Jesus was saying to them. I'm going to take your sin and I'm going to die for you. You wanted me to die? I'm going to die. I'm going to die for you. And they were, no, no, let us die. You don't deserve to die. You didn't sin. We die. We sin. We deserve to die. And Jesus said, no. I'm going to die, because if you die, it's over. There's no hope for you. You cannot die for your own sins. You cannot make up for your sins. There's nothing you can do. This is the only way. And so they accepted it. And so we come down to that today. And we recognize that this is still the only way to be saved, through the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the earth. They understood one most important thing that we have forgotten today, and that is that sin that is confessed and repented of, to breathe in and breathe out, is transferred to the Lamb of God. When we confess and repent of our sins, they are taken from us. The guilt, the condemnation, the shame, the death that we have earned and deserved is taken from us and placed upon Jesus. And we are free. We are free. At that very moment, if we were to drop dead and Jesus were to return, we'd be raised in the first resurrection and we'd be going to heaven with him. So now what we have to do is, how do we maintain this position? How do we stay in that place? This is our battle. This is why Satan is always trying to come to us and get us to not understand this, because if we believe his lies, we'll go back into darkness, not realizing that, you know what, every time that I sin, I have this privilege of releasing my sins to Christ. There's something beautiful that happens. Not only do our sins fall upon Christ, but he then takes his righteousness and places it into our accounts in heaven, so that our entire, listen carefully, our entire past life, every sin that you have ever committed has been paid for by the blood and life of Christ. His perfect righteousness, his life that he lived on this earth, is now placed into our accounts in heaven. And when the Father looks upon us and looks at our record book, he says, "This is my beloved son or daughter in whom I'm well pleased." And he declares us to the universe as righteous, as he did to Job. Have you heard of my servant Job? He is perfect. He escheweth evil. He hates evil. This is how we're declared to the universe. Then there's more good news. He imparts the righteousness of Christ into our soul temples. What that translates to is we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We are created for the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. We are the temple, right? Doesn't the scripture say that? We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That means we are created for God's Holy Spirit to dwell in us. And when we repent of our sins and from our hearts confess them and forsake them, they are placed upon Jesus. We receive the righteousness that is imputed into our accounts in heaven and imparted into our soul temples. At that moment, we are perfect in God's sight. We are perfect. And now, the battle begins, because Satan fears us. He does not want us to take this message to anyone else. He will work on you. He will do everything that he possibly can so that you cannot spread this, nor can you live it. But we have to live a life of faith. No matter how we feel, no matter what's going on around us, no matter what we think, no matter what people say, we have to keep that in our minds and in our hearts. Christ is my righteousness. I'm not my own righteousness. I don't have any. He is my righteousness. The just shall live by faith. Right? This is how we are to live. The beautiful thing about this is that it's an experience. It's not just a theory. It's not just some truth, something that you read and store in your mind. It is an experience because it makes a change in your life. It transforms you into one of God's faithful beings. And here is, as you confess your sins, as you repent of your iniquity, Christ takes your guilt upon himself and imputes to you his own righteousness and power, right? That's imputed and imparted both in heaven and within ourselves. To those who are contrite in spirit, he gives the golden oil of love and the rich treasure of his grace. It is then that you may see that the sacrifice of self to God through the merits of Christ makes you of infinite value. For clothed in the robe of Christ's righteousness, you become the sons and daughters of God. Right? This happens. It's not something that comes because we feel better than we did when we sinned. Right? Sometimes this is what we do. We'll sin, we'll feel so bad. And we can't ask God for forgiveness because we feel so bad. We feel, look, what have I done? How can he forgive me now? I know better than this. But that's exactly when we need to go, because the moment that we go, the moment that happens, the longer we stay in the darkness, the more we will want to stay, and the more Satan will gain power over us so that we can't get away. And we have to practice that in our own personal lives, so that if we harm somebody, if we insult somebody, if we sin against somebody, immediately, as soon as you can, repent and ask for forgiveness. Don't let it go. Some people have been living with anger and resentment for people for years. And that could be all taken away just by a word. Those who approach the Father recognizing the bow of promise and ask forgiveness in the name of Jesus will receive their request. At the very first expression of penitence, Christ presents the humble suppliant's petition before the throne as his own desire in the sinner's behalf. He says, "I will pray the Father for you." This is what he wants to do. He doesn't want us to be in darkness and groveling and begging him, "Please, Lord, how much more can I cry? How many more tears do I need to shed for you to please answer my prayer, forgive me, cleanse me?" He's saying, none of that. Away with all that stuff. That's not the gospel. That's not the plan of salvation. That's not going to get rid of the guilt, the shame, the sin. Confession and repentance. Now, we've been in the last, I don't know how many years, 50 or more years, in this phase in the gospel where all that's being presented is the forgiveness of God. And there's no mention about repentance. But if there's no repentance, there's no forgiveness. You can't believe to the point of accepting this kind of righteousness and a precious gift from God unless the heart has changed. And the only way the heart can change is if it repents. Repentance is the beginning of the crucifixion of the carnal mind of self. And if we fail to do that, we will remain the same, continue to do the same things over and over again, never getting any relief, never getting any victory, and wondering, what's wrong with me? Is this ever going to work? The repentance is extremely important. There is no salvation without repentance. No impenitent sinner can believe with his heart unto righteousness. Repentance is described by Paul as a godly sorrow for sin that worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. This repentance has in it nothing of the nature of merit, but it prepares the heart for the acceptance of Christ as the only Savior, the only hope of the lost sinner. Now, the lost sinner is not the person out there drunk, partying. Drunks, the lost sinner is in these walls. That's us. unless we are walking in perfect harmony with Christ, count yourself a lost sinner. That way something can be done. But if you think, no, that's not me, I'm doing okay, nothing's going to change in our lives if we think that. Nothing. We'll be failures for the rest of our lives, and when Christ comes, we'll be, Lord, Lord. And he will say, I don't even know who you are. The wrath of God is not declared against unrepentant sinners merely because of the sins they have committed, but because when called to repent, they chose to continue in resistance, repeating the sins of the past in defiance of the light given them. Right? So now we have an understanding that God is not just trying to, you know, zap people because they sin. I'm angry with you, you did some bad thing. No, because they refuse to repent and they continue to sin. Now, why is that so important to God? Because he's trying to save us. This is what God doesn't want. He doesn't want to lose us. It's just like if your child runs out in the middle of the street and there's cars coming, when he comes back, are you going to say, oh, good boy? No, you know, you're going to warm his bottom and let him know, don't you ever do that again. You can't be running out there like that, right? Righteousness by faith is the answer to our problem. There's a lot on this subject to be shared. This is just kind of scratching the surface. But I suggest that you would take the book, First Selected Messages, and read chapters 46 to the end of the book, to 65. First Selected Messages, chapters 46 to the end of the book. And you will see this theme repeated in there over and over and over again. That's what I did. I read that many times. I listened to it over and over again. I still do. And it always brings me back, because sometimes things happen. You go ahead and sin, and you get into this dark period. And then all of a sudden, you say, well, I can't go on living like this. This is not what Christ called me to live like. He called me to live a life of righteousness. And it's a life that's done by faith, right? Now, when I say righteousness that by faith, that doesn't mean I pretend that I'm righteous. It actually is a life of righteousness where you change. Your past behaviors and habits are now changed. They're different. They're no longer the same. You no longer get as easily angered. And if you do, you easily and quickly recognize it and you repent. My goal today was to bring us to a place where we can know that God has a plan for us, and that we, by repentance toward God for sinning against him and faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, can have the hope of salvation. I encourage you, I urge you, please continue to study along these lines and find out what this means for you, because this is the only truth that is going to get us through. There is no other truth. You can know about the Sabbath. You can know about the 2300-day-a-year prophecy. You can know about the close of probation. Every single truth that is important for us to know, we can know them. They will not save us. This is the only thing that will. Why? Because it's not just a doctrine. It is an experience. It's a way of life. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory, Christ our righteousness. This is what we need for this time in Earth's history. Please continue to study it. Please do that. And your life will change. So remember, at first we asked the question, are you saved? And then we asked, well, let's replace that with, are you faithful? This here is going to help us to understand what the end result of righteousness by faith is. Love to man is the earthward manifestation of the love of God. It was to implant this love to make us children of one family that the King of Glory became one with us. And when his parting words are fulfilled, love one another as I have loved you. When we love the world as he loved it, then for us his mission has been accomplished. We are fitted for heaven, for we have heaven in our hearts. So we're not to look for some miraculous, great thing that we need to do. The heart needs to be changed. And when the heart is changed, love comes in. And love is like a light, right? Jesus said that, right? The sun shines on the good and the evil. The rain comes on the good and the evil. It doesn't distinguish because it is what it is. When we have Christ in us, the hope of glory, we will love. We will shed love. We will not say, I don't know about that person, if I can love him or not. I don't know if I can forgive him. That's a carnal nature. If you think like that, you're carnal. Amen. We have to be transformed and allow Christ to live in us so that we can see the reason that person is doing that is because they're locked in sin. They're reacting to what sin does in them. And we have to go through, we're going to have to suffer. The Bible says that all they who live godly in this manner, you will suffer persecution. Because Satan is going to try to get you to doubt, number one, that you're a son or daughter of God. And number two, that your experience is fake. And just because you sin and you fall, the Bible says a just man sinneth, falls seven times and getteth up again. So we keep on going. Whereas the wicked person, they fall, they get down there and they say, I kind of like it here. I'm not getting up. Right? We don't want to be that. We are set to be the light of the world. And as we fall, get up right away. Ask for forgiveness. Repent of our sins. And Christ will fulfill us. He will bless us. This is how we grow in grace, in victory and in grace. Have you learned something today? Is there something that has blessed you today?
Amen.
Good, good. Keep studying these things because it will bless your life. It will change you. I can't stress it enough. I share this in Bible studies. I share this. I go to different churches and I share this. And people are blessed. And there was this one time I went to a church down south from here and I was sharing this. But I was using the book of Romans. And young girl about in her 20s was sitting there for half an hour crying. And after I finished and came down, the sound guy came up to me and said, she's been crying there for half an hour. I said, yeah, I know, I saw that. So I went over and I spoke to her and I said, I'm Norman and so what's going on? She said to me, I've never heard this before. We don't hear this in our church ever. All we hear is, don't do this, don't do that. The young people are always being told not to do this, not to do that. They're being suppressed. And to her, this was like a breath of fresh air. She saw Christ crucified. She saw the righteousness of Christ and the availability for her to have it. And that not to think that her acceptance was Christ, with Christ was based upon the example of the elders and leaders in her church, but rather upon the word of God and the truth. And this is what we want. We want to be like that. If you want to be a blessing to your neighbor, allow Christ to be your righteousness. Allow him to work in and through you, and they will see the difference because the old, angry, bitter, or person who allows other people to walk all over them, that person will be gone. You'll have a new creature in Christ, and they will like that person. And if Satan is a part of their life, they may not like that person. They may let you know. I share some of these things on YouTube, some of these messages, and some of the comments that I get are not very nice. They're not nice at all. And the language that they use is not nice. But that's so what? There are some people who will receive this, and that's what matters, right? If you want to rededicate your life to the Lord again today, I'm going to ask you to come forward and we'll pray. We'll have a special prayer for you so that this can become more of a reality in your life. Please come forward.